I'd like to direct your attention this evening to the book of Joshua and the first chapter. The book of Joshua and the first chapter, and we'll read together the first nine verses. The book of Joshua, chapter 1, let us hear the word of God. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Amen. So reads God's holy and infallible word. We find ourselves this evening with the children of Israel at a great moment of transition in their nation's history. Here they are, they have come out of the wilderness, their 40 years of wandering. They are now standing on the banks of the River Jordan, looking over into the Promised Land. But there is one great difference. Moses, their leader of the past 40 years, is dead. Joshua is the new man who's been chosen to succeed him. And so undoubtedly in the mind of the children of Israel at this time, there were many questions, many fears, worries going around in their mind at this time. They had followed Moses as this great leader for the past 40 years. They'd seen him lead them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, through the wilderness. He'd been this great man, this great spiritual leader to look up to all of this time. But now God had taken him away from them. He had died because of his sin in the wilderness in smiting the stone there. And so he was gone. So many questions surely flooded their mind at this point. They wondered, what would the future hold? Would Joshua turn out to be as good a leader as Moses? Would Joshua have the same success that he did when he fought the battle against the Amalekites back there, as we have it recorded in Exodus 17? Would he be that great leader that Moses was? Would he follow on in his footsteps? So all of these things were running through their minds as they stand here, having just buried Moses. But as much as there were questions in the minds of the Israelites themselves, think also of Joshua. Here he is, this faithful servant to Moses these many years, and yet here he is. Now, finally, he is the leader of the children of Israel. He does not have Moses to go to anymore as the head man. Everything stops with him. And he knows all that lays before him. He knows, because he's been into the land, of the great armies that they'll have to face in battle. He knows that they've got to cross this River Jordan. And crossing the River Jordan was a considerable proposition at any time of year. But right now, as we're told in our Bible, it was overflowing its banks. So the question may have gone through his mind, would we see another Red Sea miracle like the Lord performed before? How were they going to get across? many things. He wondered perhaps how the children of Israel would respond to his leadership. He'd seen many times that they were fickle, they were disobedient, even under Moses' great leadership. How would they perform under his leadership? Would he be able to lead them successfully? So there's all of these things going through the Israelites' minds, through Israel, through Joshua's mind as well, as they stand there on the brink of this new chapter in their history. And so God comes to Joshua at this point as the new leader of Israel and gives him a great commission. He encourages him for the work that lies ahead. Three times we read in the passage that we've just considered together, be strong and of a good courage. Now, how does this apply to us? Well, in our Christian lives, and even if we're not Christians here this evening, we have many fears, anxieties, worries for what the future might hold, what even tomorrow might bring, and certainly what the next year or two will bring for us. And so God comes to Joshua to give him a commission, give him his marching orders, as it were, and to encourage him and to galvanize the children of Israel for this great part of their mission as they march in to the promised land. So I'd like to consider with you this evening the theme of a divine commission for faithful service. A divine commission to faithful service. And I want to do this with you under two main points. We want to see, first of all, the encouragements to faithful service. And then, secondly, see the best means that God provides for faithful service. And we see, as far as the encouragements go, that God gives to Joshua this time, there are four. The first of these we read in verses 2-4, and we see the promise of a rich inheritance that God gives to Joshua at this time. He says to Joshua in verse 2, Moses my servant is dead, now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, that's the Mediterranean, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. And so this great land that the Lord had promised to his old covenant people, going back as far as Genesis 12, where he came to Abraham, and had been repeated many times, finally, here they were, looking across the Jordan, this land, this rich land that the Lord had promised to them. And Joshua knew just how rich it was. It was indeed a land flowing with milk and honey. You remember Joshua had been one of the 12 spies that had been sent in all that time before, and he was one of the two, along with Caleb, who had brought a favourable report from what was in the land. He had seen the great riches that were in there. You remember they found a bunch of grapes, and it took two men to carry it on a pole out of the land. There were great riches here in this land that the Lord had promised to them. And so though there was going to be battle after battle ahead for them, yet the Lord comes and reminds him of what lays at the end of it all. There is going to be a rich land of blessing awaiting for them. This is very much the case for us today as the Lord's people. God has a rich land of blessing promised to us. Though we have to fight through this world, we are called to engage in spiritual warfare for the Lord. We have a land of blessing being prepared for us even now up yonder. And what will it be to reach finally that land that the Lord has promised unto us? To be there, to be in the land where Christ reigns, to be in the glory land and to gaze upon the face of our beloved, to see the one whom our soul loves. What will it be to be there? And so we have a great encouragement here this evening as we press on in serving the Lord in the spiritual warfare that he's called us to, that it will not last forever. Soon will come the day when we will down our weapons, when the warfare will be over, and we will enter in to the heavenly Canaan where Christ is, and there we shall be forever. So there is a promise of a rich inheritance for Joshua and also for us. But then secondly, by way of encouragement, the Lord brings a promise to him of certain victory. Notice with me in verse 5, he says unto Joshua, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." As I've already mentioned, Joshua was well aware of the size of the proposition that awaited them the other side of the River Jordan. He knew something of the armies that they would have to face, these seven nations, all mightier and greater than the Israelites were. He knew that there were cities there that were walled up to heaven, which they would have to attack. But here, God comes and promises him, gives him a certain assurance that there will be victory. They will not fail to win the battles that they have to fight. And this is all because God would be with him. Divine omnipotence was going to be on Joshua's side. And so as he reflected upon how the Lord was with Moses, how God had worked with Moses, how he'd brought them out of the land of Egypt, had divided the Red Sea, had destroyed all the Egyptian army, that same God and that same almighty power was still with Joshua now. And so God promises to him that they won't only take the land, they won't only inherit this rich land of blessing, but they will do so by way of resounding victories. No man will be able to stand before Joshua all the days of his life, God says, and because God was with him. Do we not see in Joshua a wonderful and a perfect picture of our Lord Jesus Christ? No man could stand against Joshua, and no man could stand against our Lord Jesus Christ. And for that matter, no devil either. On that day, that dark day at Calvary, he went up to the cross, and there he routed the enemies of God. He smashed the forces of evil forever. Nothing could resist him that day. Though he died, he secured the greatest of all victories for himself and also for his people. There he was, and though he was crucified through weakness, yet, as we are told in Colossians, he spoiled principalities and powers, triumphing over them in it. And so, because he triumphed, because he wrought a mighty victory that day, we have the same victory as well. And though, like the Israelites, we do not fight to secure the victory is already secured for us. Christ has already won the battle. And so we do not fight to secure the victory, we fight in the victory. So we see in the person of Joshua and the divine omnipotence, the power that was with him, this great picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and the victory he won for his people all those years ago upon Calvary's cross. But not only is Joshua reassured of the rich land of blessing that he and the people of Israel are to inherit, and of the fact that no man will be able to stand against him, God also reassures him of his continued presence with him. We see in verse 5 that I will be with thee, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And then in verse 9, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Joshua had been alongside Moses these past 40 years. He had seen the way that the Lord was with Moses. You remember the times when Moses would descend from meeting with God and his face shone with the very presence of God. And so God comes to reassure Joshua here. And it's as if he says to Joshua, "You saw how I was with Moses. Well, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. There will be no difference. You are my chosen servant at this time, and I will be with you in exactly the same way." Well might Joshua have prayed like Moses, "If thy presence go not with us, carry me not up hence." He knew about the many problems that there were to face, particularly dealing with the people. He'd seen that repeatedly with Moses. But if he knew that God was with him, then all would be well. It did not matter what problems he might run into, how great the armies and cities that they would have to defeat would turn out to be. If God was with him, then nothing else mattered. All would be well with him. And what a great promise this is for us as well, to know that God is with us wherever we go. There is not a moment, if we are the Lord's people, when God is not with us. Though our experience of it often changes, the sense of God's presence, it waxes, it wanes, it ebbs and it flows, yet nonetheless we have the confidence of the Word of God that God is always with his people and he will never, ever leave them. He has bound himself to them in a solemn covenant, a covenant that cannot be broken, and so he is with them wherever they are. And so, like the man in Hebrew who wrote the book of Hebrews, if we know that the Lord is with us, we are able to say, the Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man will do unto me. So Joshua had these great promises that the Lord was giving him. He was assured of this rich inheritance of the land laid up before him. He was assured of certain victory. There was no doubt about it at all. And he was also assured of God's continued presence with him. But then fourthly, God comes to him and he says in verse 9, have not I commanded thee? And here it's as if God says to Joshua, I've given you these three mighty promises, but if these great promises aren't even enough, then look to me. Look to me as the great promiser himself. And so Joshua, as the Lord's man, as God's chosen servant at this time, is told by God, have not I commanded thee? And God is very much saying to him here that the sense and the knowledge that Joshua has of being appointed, of being called to this task, of being called to serve the Lord in this way, that very knowledge of being called should foster strength and courage for the way ahead. Why is that? Why is it that the knowledge of being called to serve God should come with it, just by itself, a sense of strength and encouragement? Well, for the very simple fact that God equips those he calls. If God calls a man to a work, he will give him everything to do that work. Implicit in the very call, in the command of God, is the very provision of God. And as the Apostle Paul put it so wonderfully in his letter to the Thessalonians, faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. And so Joshua need fear no lack from the all-sufficient God, the El Shaddai himself. There was nothing he would find wanting. Everything he needed was in God. And this sense of being called to serve the Lord in this way should give him great encouragement and simply built upon, mounted upon, these three promises that he'd had as well. Let me apply this just a couple of ways. There are many ways we could apply it. First of all, applying this generally. Joshua had everything he needed in God. There was nothing he lacked at all. And so we today, as the Lord's people, there's nothing we need that we do not have provided for us in the Scriptures and in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that he's put within our hearts. We have the whole armour of God. Everything is given unto us that we need to live to God's glory here below, to fight the enemies that we find in our way in our spiritual warfare, and to press on to live a life that redounds to God's glory and a life of victory in the gospel. And so, though we find ourselves weak, yet we know that God is strong. And our ideas of strength, we must not imagine wrong ideas of strength. We hear so much about being strong, this kind of macho bravado sense of strength, or kind of stoical stiff upper lip, we'll just grin and bear it kind of strength. No, that's completely the wrong idea of strength. We need to know our own weakness, and that sense of weakness will drive us to seek the strength that God has, and that is the only strength that will suffice for the battles we are called to. And so Paul the Apostle again very much grasped this principle, and he could then say, I glory in infirmities, for then my strength is made perfect, or Christ's strength is made perfect in weakness. And so it becomes us to very much get a sense of our own weakness. Much of our troubles stem from the fact we're often too strong. We need to realise our spiritual weakness and then cast ourselves upon the Lord for his strength and seek it in his word and by prayer. But more specifically to apply this text, as Joshua was being called of the Lord to a particular task, let me ask you this evening, is there something that the Lord is calling you to? Perhaps you know that God has spoken to you about something, maybe that he wants you to do a particular work for him, and yet when you consider it, when you think about the possibilities, the future that might be involved, you stop and you halt at the prospect. You're fearful to press on and to obey the Lord. Much as I mentioned to you this morning, I was those years ago when the Lord issued the call to me for the ministry. We find a sense of being unequal to the task ahead. We know we haven't got it in us to do what the Lord has for us. But though we find within ourselves such lack of resources, what have we to need that God cannot provide? There is nothing that we need which he cannot give us. If we think about the future and we wonder whether our faith is weak, well, God can strengthen. Perhaps we feel our want of love for lost souls, love for the Lord himself, perhaps love for the Lord's people. God is love, and he can give us such love. Maybe we wonder how things will go, how events will work out. We are fearful about how all that will take place. Well, we trust in a sovereign God who is in control of all things, who sits upon the circle of the earth and does exactly as he pleases. Everything bows to his command. Perhaps we have a lack of wisdom. Well, as James says, if a man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. And so this evening, if the Lord is calling you to something specific, but yet you halt at it, you're cautious about it, I would exhort you, yield to his call. Trust him for everything. There is nothing that you will lack if you follow him and submit to his call. And as Paul said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There is no lack in God. Trust him and go forward. And so we've seen these great promises, these great encouragements that the Lord had for Joshua and has for us. He had not only the promise of the rich land that lay ahead, he had the certainty of victory, the assurance of God's presence with him, and the knowledge that God had called him to this very work. All of these things built up and strengthened, encouraged Joshua for this great work which lay before him in the coming days and years. But God not only encourages him by means of promises for the work ahead, but he gives him the means. He gives him the means for faithful service. And this is my second main point. And again, we have four subheadings under this. We see, first of all, that Joshua was to know God's word. Now, it doesn't say that in the text that Joshua is to know God's word, but all the other things which he is to do presuppose the fact that he has read the law of God and he knows it. Now, before Moses had died, he'd finished those first five books of the Old Testament, what's known as the Pentateuch, and he'd put that book that he'd written, that scroll, into the Ark of the Covenant. And so Joshua, if he is to obey the Lord, if he is to serve him faithfully, he needs to know what is in that scroll. He needs to read it. And so that means getting it out. As one commentator has said, The first five books, or Joshua's Bible, would not be laid up in the Ark of the Covenant as some revered relic to be looked at in awe from time to time, but never touched. No, Joshua must get it out. He must read it and study it so that he knows what God's word says to him. Time, of course, was short for Joshua. If we think today about any leader of a great nation, such as the President of the United States or the Prime Minister of Great Britain, they're not usually men that get much sleep because they have so many demands on their time. Joshua was in a similar position, and yet God says to him that he must read and know God's word if he is to serve him faithfully and effectively. And so the same applies to us today. We do not just have the first five books of the Bible, we have the completed canon. We have it, the full revelation of God given unto us. And so we must be in our Bibles. If we are to war a good warfare for Jesus Christ, we must know what God has written in this book. This book is our articles of war. It tells us how we are to fight the battle God has called us to. It tells us how we will win, and ultimately how we will gain the land of blessing by and by. But perhaps you're here this evening and your personal devotions have dropped off. You've gotten complacent with your Bible reading, perhaps. I do not know you, and therefore I can speak this way. And as you've let go of Bible reading, perhaps you've felt your zeal for the Lord's work dampen a bit down. You've found prayer more difficult, more burdensome than it used to be. You've just gotten very busy with other things. Instead of reading God's word, spending time in it every day. If that is you here this evening, friend, then I would exhort you to take stock of your life. If there are things that need to be let go to make time for this one thing, then they must be let go. For you will only weaken yourself, impoverish yourself in the Christian life. John Bunyan apparently wrote on the cover of his Bible, "Either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And so we must be in our Bibles. God is a God of great mercy. I've proved that time and time again. Even though we wander and we stray from him, yet his grace is abundant. And if we return unto him in confession of our sin, seeking to turn from him, he will receive us and be merciful to us. And so I would exhort you, if you've left off regular study of the word of God, return to it even tonight. But Joshua is not only to meditate on the word of God, not only to read the word of God, but he is to meditate on it as well. We notice that in verse 8. He says, "Thou shalt meditate therein day and night." You see, Joshua must not only read God's word, but he must meditate upon it as well. What is the difference, you might ask? Is there any difference? Well, Joshua mustn't only read it to get information, to understand what it says, but he must ponder upon it, reflect upon it, muse upon it, ruminate upon it, take time to think what it says, how it applies to himself. You see, it's not only necessary for Joshua to have the word of God in his head, he must have it in his heart as well. And so Joshua needed to take time with the law of God and to think on how it impacted him, what it told him about the God he was following and serving, perhaps what sins it pointed out in his life, and the wisest course for leading the people that he'd been called to take charge of. So Joshua needed to spend time in meditation on the word of God. This again required more time. He already had to set aside time for reading the word of God, but now he needed more time to meditate. But God has told him that this has to be done if you're to serve me faithfully. Sadly, we live in a day of largely very little meditation among even true Christians. But if we are to be strong warriors for Jesus Christ, then we need to have the strong meat of his word.
Yes.
And strong meat cannot simply be swallowed. Meat needs to be chewed, needs to be masticated, needs to be digested, and that all takes time and effort. Bishop Joseph Hall said this: "It is not he that reads most, but he that meditates most on divine truth that will prove the choicest, wisest, and strongest Christian." And so we must not only read God's word, but we must be meditating on it as well. But how are we to meditate? Where do we even begin to meditate if we've not done it before? Well, this is an area where the Puritans, those men who lived in the late 16th and through the 17th century in England, and some over here in America, were really helpful. They were experts in the realm of meditation on the scriptures. And I've got 9 quick steps for being able to meditate on the word of God, taken from the writings of the Puritans, ways which we can take God's word and meditate on it to our benefit. So number one, the Puritans would say, clear your mind. And to do this, it may be helpful to find a really quiet spot away from any distractions. Use mental effort and exertion to put out the concerns of the day and of other things. Get alone with God and clear your mind. Prepare it for divine truth. Number two, pray for the Spirit's help. Ask for the Holy Spirit to come to strengthen you, to stop you from going off on distracting thoughts. Ask him to help you, to teach you from the word of God, and to reveal himself to you, to reveal Jesus Christ in the scriptures to you. Number three, read a chapter or a passage of scripture and pick a verse. Pick one or two verses that are easy, that you understand readily and are relevant, seem to speak to you at this point in your life. Number four, memorize that verse. Now, this may take a little while when you first begin, but speed will come with practice. And so take the verse and break it down into chunks, phrase by phrase, and build it up, one phrase after the other. It will help here to talk to yourself, so you may want to be alone, and gradually build it up so that you can look away from your Bible and repeat the verse verbatim. You've memorized it. It's in your mind. But not only memorize it, number five, analyze what the verse says to you. Think how other passages of Scripture relate to it. Perhaps you can think of other verses in the Bible which say similar things, or you can think of opposites in the Bible, illustrations, people that lived out the particular thing that you found there in that verse. And then once you've spent some time analysing, thinking upon it, how it relates to the rest of the Bible, number six, use what you've thought upon to stir up your affections to God. Seek to build up within yourself an attitude of praise and of worship, focusing particularly upon what you've learned there in that verse. Number seven, make firm resolutions to act upon what you've read. Perhaps the verse has pointed out a sin in your life you hadn't seen before. Perhaps it's made you aware of something you ought to be doing to serve the Lord. But make a firm resolution to carry out what God's word says to you here. It may even be helpful here to write it down, to really bind yourself to that commitment. Number eight, pray and give thanks. Thank God for what he has taught you through his word. And even in that act of praying and thanking the Lord for what he's taught you, that will burn it ever more deeply into your soul. And then finally, number nine, don't rush away. Even once you've said the amen, you finish praying, don't just get up and go straight away into what you're doing. Just take a moment or two to further reflect upon what you've learned. And then as you go through the day, when you have moments of spare time, just cast your mind back to what you were meditating on earlier, and that will stir your spirit up, it will cause you to think upon God, and it will make the day ever more blessed and joyful than it would be otherwise. So, like Joshua, we must not only be readers of God's word, we must meditate upon it. And as we meditate upon God's word, we will become stronger Christians, and therefore we will become more useful to the Lord. But thirdly, Joshua is not only to read and meditate upon God's word, he is to do it as well. And this is made quite plain in verses 7 and 8. You see, it's not for Joshua to simply sit in the study and read it and come up with lots of very nice thoughts. He's got to reduce to practice, put into a practical day-to-day living what he's learned from the word of God. And God makes it very plain to him here that obedience to the word of God is the only way to a life of prosperity, spiritual prosperity, that is, rather than material prosperity, a life of success and of blessing, knowing the smile of God upon his life. But notice with me also the extent of the obedience that God commands Joshua to. He says to him, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. He says, observe to do according to all that is written to do therein. You see, Joshua could not pick or choose what parts of God's word he wanted to keep. Think of some of them and think, oh yeah, that's quite nice, I'll do that. But those others, they're not really very convenient for me right now. Maybe another day. No, all of God's word, every part of it was binding upon him. And so the word of God must dictate to Joshua what he does, not he dictate to the word of God what he wants to do. And so God says to him, he is to be strong, he is to be courageous, to keep and to do all of his word. And you know, it takes great courage to be obedient to the word of God. It takes great courage to do God's word completely. There are just so many discouragements in the world today to real obedience to the word of God. We don't have any rights like Joshua to pick and choose what bits to obey, and yet there are, as I say, so many discouragements to following wholeheartedly after the law and seeking to put our whole life under the word of God. You have this very often. I don't know if you've ever come across it, but you can have somebody who is really seeking to do this, and their life is a conviction for some other professed Christians. And though they have not said anything, you get the cry of legalist goes up because this other person has been convicted about their holy life. And so submitting ourselves to the word of God is what God requires of us. And though we may fail and fail many times, the test is of our desires. Do we desire to submit our whole life to the word of God? Is that what we really want to do? Do we want to please our Father in heaven? Do we want to do everything that he has revealed unto us in his word? And will we do it gladly for him? Perhaps this evening there is something that you are resisting. There is something you are not submitting to. And you are, as I have in the past, willingly disobeyed. My friend, this evening I would call you to consider what Christ has done for you, how he subjected himself to every jot and tittle of the word of God. There was not one aspect of it that he did not subject himself to, because he was working out the righteousness which you and I do not have, and then of course went up to the cross and suffered the consequences of our sin. He did all of that for you and for me. And is there nothing, is there anything too great that we cannot give to him in return? And so I would remind you this evening, we are called to comprehensive, universal obedience. Though God knows we struggle with our sinful flesh, though we fail him many times, yet our constant desire, our wish, our burden must be to obey him in all things. But then fourthly, by way of the best means of serving the Lord faithfully, we see the Lord says to Joshua that he's not only to read and to meditate and to do the law of God, he is to speak it as well. He says at the beginning of verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." It's not to depart out of his mouth. Now, as the leader of God's people, this book, the law of God, which he was reading and meditating upon, would inform his speeches to the children of Israel, would give him the wisdom to lead them rightly, to guide them in the way that God would have them go. But also, Joshua was just an ordinary man. He had a family and he had friends like we did. And so the word of God was to be in his, on his lips as he spoke with his friends and family from day to day. God says it's not to depart out of your mouth. It's to be always there, ready to speak at a moment's notice. And just as we need great courage to do, to be obedient to the word of God, we need great courage as well to speak the word of God, do we not? And this is one area where the fear of man brings a snare. We fear what other people will think of us. We're perhaps in a group of people and they're talking about some issue, and we know that the Bible has got a verse which speaks really specifically to the case at hand. And yet, out of cowardice, we say nothing. We remain silent. And then we go away. We feel guilty that we've not said what we wanted to say. Or perhaps there's times when we've heard people speaking about something and we can't think of anything that the Bible would have to say on it. And if we're honest with ourselves, in our heart of hearts, we know it's because we've not been studying the Word of God as we ought. But yet, in a more positive sense, we are to speak God's word to edify our fellow believers. Those of us that are the Lord's, we are to build each other up, to strengthen each other by speaking the word of God to each other, by mentioning to one another new things we've learned out of the word of God, explaining to them how, to other people, how we've seen the Lord in a new way in his word, or some new truth our hearts are seized upon, how a whole book perhaps has been made new and God's light is shed upon it. How many Christians who are downcast, discouraged, perhaps even depressed, have been strengthened, have been encouraged by someone who has spoken a word in season to him who is weary? And so I would remind you, as God reminded Joshua, I would remind myself, we need to be in the word of God so that we can speak it, not only to the unbelieving world outside, so that we can explain to them their sin and the wrath of God against sin and their need of a saviour and the availability of that saviour, but also to build up and encourage our fellow believers. And so think upon this. We do speak about so many trivial things today, it seems to me, especially when we have such glories, such wonders to discuss. We have our Lord Jesus Christ, and eternity will be too short to speak about him and to utter all his praise. And so we should begin here below. I know we have many legitimate things to speak about, but it would be glorifying to God and it would be beneficial to our own souls if we were more in the word, so that we can benefit one another. So we've seen that Joshua had a great commission. He had these four encouragements. He had these three wonderful promises that God had given him, and God is the great promiser himself. But God not only gives him these encouragements, he directs him in the way that he is to serve him. He is to serve him by reading, meditating, doing and speaking the word of God. But the question comes to this tonight: have you begun to serve the Lord? Are you serving him tonight? Or are you serving yourself? For it is either one or the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's impossible for you to serve Jesus Christ and yourself at the same time. Do you know anything of the spiritual warfare that the Bible speaks about, or are you living very much at peace with this world round about you? I would remind you that if you are not with Christ, then you are against him. He that is not for me is against me. And if you continue in such opposition, there will be only one winner, for he is God Almighty, and he will subject all enemies beneath his feet. And so I would call you this evening to consider your position, to consider yourself as a sinner before him, and to call you to lay down your weapons before him and to heed his call. He stands here this evening as the great captain of his people, and he is enlisting for his army even tonight. He calls you, he bids you join him. He bids you lay down yourself, submit to him, own him as master and lord, and become one of his loyal servants. If you are here this evening and you are still serving yourself, you are living very much for your own interest and not for Jesus Christ, then I bid you consider and think upon your ways and turn to him. But if you are here this evening and you are a Christian, then I would remind you that though we are in the battle, we have great cause to be strong and of a good courage. God is with us. He will never fail us nor forsake us. Heaven lies before us, and it will not be long, and every battle will be over, and we will be in that blessed and happy land. God has called us to this conflict. He is with us, and what great assurance that brings to us. And victory is certain. Though all of hell may rage, though the devil may hurl his greatest weapons against us, though the world may oppose us, though we struggle with our own flesh day by day, none of those can stop the onward march of God's people. And so I would exhort you to look away to Jesus Christ even tonight. See him as your great captain. See him as he's depicted there in the book of the Revelation, as riding on a white horse, riding forth, conquering and to conquer. And follow him out. Follow him there as he leads his army. Follow him reading, meditating, doing and speaking his word. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the power of his might. Press on in the warfare that God has called you to. Take these promises, put them before you every day, and go forward and serve him faithfully in this generation. And soon will come the day when you will have fought your last battle and you will pass over into eternal rest. We have a great God before us. We have a great God with us. And we have a rich inheritance that he has called us to. Let us therefore go and serve him in this following week and bring great glory to his name. Let us pray. Our great and our glorious God, we bow before thee. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that though it is thousands of years old, yet it is ever fresh and ever new. We thank thee, O Lord, that it speaks to us, that it reminds us of the greatness of the promises that thou hast given unto us. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy faithfulness to thy people, and we ask that thou wilt help us to be faithful to thee in return. We ask, O Lord, that thou wilt help us to go forward in this coming week, being very much aware of thy presence with us, of heaven before us, of the fact that we fight in the victory. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful in thy word, to have it on our lips at all times, to be obedient unto thee. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy great grace given to us in thy Son. We pray, O Lord, for thy Spirit to write these truths upon our hearts. Help us to go forward to serve thee, to love thee, to serve our fellow man. Do forgive our every sin. Wash us in the precious blood of Jesus. We ask it for his great name's sake. Amen.